getting excited.
All right, 1, 2, 1, 2.
Exciting.
It's very exciting. I was getting into it. So, Moïse s'en vient, il est au téléphone. Let's open up the prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for this evening, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to bless our time together. Let it be a testimony of our love and dedication to you, Lord, as we gather to hear more about your word and to grow in your word. And so we pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. And so what we did, we're going to keep on what we did last time, is that we went through the sequence of end-time prophecies. Okay, what's going to happen next and so on. It is very important to know for us. I remember this illustration. I don't remember if I gave it to you last time. It's about a mouse who was, they starved actually the mouse. And then what they did is that after a couple of days, they put it in a new environment. And the mouse did not eat at all until it went to check every corner of its environment. And then it went to eat. Why? Because knowing where we are, where we're going, gives us rest. And prophecies, actually, is that one thing that would give you rest itself. So let me, before we get in there, right, let me give you two reasons why we should study prophecies. Okay? The first reason is because God Himself asks us to use prophecies to challenge the other religions and to bring people to a saving knowledge of the Messiah. Okay, he says it, if you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 41, and just read what he says. It's actually very important for us to know, and also to know prophecies, and to know where we are and where we're heading to. And then we're going to see how important it is in the scriptures, how important it was for Israel and for the church itself. Prophecy is not just anything, that's like a choice we have to take and not take. It's across the whole of the scriptures. So if you go to Isaiah 41, verses 21 to 23, I'm going to read it for you. Or just listen if you don't have it. It says, "Set forth your case, says Yahweh," that is God Himself, right? "Present your strongest arguments, let them bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place. Ask them. Let us the other religion if they have some prophecies to tell us about the future." Actually, they don't. Right? The Bible is the only one that gives you very precise prophecies. They have cyclical prophecies. Or prophecies about, I don't know, about this one and that one. But the Bible is very straightforward, you know, when it comes to time and so on. And I keep on reading. It says, "Ask for the former events. Declare what they were," right? "That we may consider them and know their outcome." Now, this is very important what he's saying. What he's saying is that, is there a prophecy that came to be fulfilled, that you can tell us so that we'll be interested in your religion, right? If somebody asks you this question, what would you answer?
Easier
than that. Yeah, prophecies actually that were given and that were fulfilled to the T, right?
The coming of the Messiah.
Exactly. Not only that, it tells us that he was to be born in Bethlehem, right? And the Magi knew that, by the way. That he was going to have his hand and feet pierced. That, actually, Daniel gives us the exact time when he was going to come. This is why in the history of Israel, the first false prophets, or the false, not prophets, but messiahs, occurred at the same time as Jesus. Why? Because they knew the prophecy. Even Josephus says, you know, that Daniel's prophecies actually were so popular at that time, right? Because they knew it's the Daniel 9, we're going to see 9:24-27. And so it is important for us to know prophecies, not only, and you know what, in the Bible, prophecies is not only one book. You can pull out the book. You could pull out the book of Revelation. You can pull out some other type of books. But prophecy is across the whole 66 books, right? So you can, if you live the prophecy, which is about a quarter of the scriptures, you actually forsake really the scriptures. So you are stuck somewhere. So this is why prophecy is so important, all right? And so when they ask, you can bring them to Jesus. This is, by the way I came to believe in Jesus myself. I was so interested in the prophecies of the end times. And then I saw and I believed them, and then I was caught, when I saw the prophecies of the Messiah, I said, if one is true, the other one must be true as well. So this is one reason. The second reason, okay, is because the reason why, really, or the one main reason why Israel fell, is because they did not know their prophecies. They did not know the Word of God. Right? Jesus says in Luke, right? It's in Luke 19, especially verse 44. He says, you know, to Israel, you know, you're going to be destroyed. Israel's going to be destroyed. The temple's going to be destroyed. It's because you did not know the time of your visitation. Visitation, kairos in Greek, means the exact time. How did they know the exact time? Daniel said it. He said he did not know it. And yet there are at least 100 prophecies to put together that would lead you exactly where Jesus was at the time. And he says, because of that, you're going to lose your country, and this is why you're in the diaspora. This is what actually Isaiah said. Isaiah 5:13 says, my people are going to exile because they have no knowledge. The exile is the diaspora. That's why, figure it out. And Hosea 4:6 as well says, my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of the Word of God. So this is why it is important to know prophecies. And fortunately, okay, in churches today, the majority of churches don't teach prophecies. Okay, we're going to see this a little further. And it's too bad. And I'm very interested in this personally, because prophecies have to do in the way Christians look at Israel. We're going to see that when they think that they are the new Israel, or that, you know, they despise Israel, it's all based on their view of prophecies. Okay, this is what happened in the Catholic Church for the last 2,000 years. They were Arminianists. This we're going to look at later. However, I want to tell you that what happened to Israel, the history of Israel, or the history of the church, looks very much like the history of Israel. Okay, both of them, okay, kind of fall at the end because of a lack of knowledge. You can see this in the seven churches of Revelation. The last one, Laodicea, which we're about to enter, I think we entered it already, okay, is falling, is a church that Jesus spew out. He's outside the church, knocking at the door. This is the church of the tribulation that is today growing, because they teach only a part of the scriptures, but not the other part, and they choose what they want. We have to go through the whole counsel of God, especially prophecies, if God tells us to use it in order to bring people to the Messiah. Okay, so this is the reason why prophecies, and the reason why I put a lot of emphasis, is because this is also how I came to believe, like I told you. And in the Jewish perspective, it is very important for everybody to look at, to locate the place of Israel for the future, especially these days. Now, before we start, or you know what, I have another handout that I will give you later on. Just let's go to the handout that you have right now. So the next prophecy to happen, we have seen last time, is the rapture. Okay, the rapture is the one. This is what we went through. We don't need to go through again. You have all the passages. And many today say that, oh, the rapture is a new invention. But it is wrong. Its roots and concept is in the Hebrew scriptures. And you find it also in the letters and so on. This is what we studied last time. Just imagine that you are in the time of Noah. And Noah is building a boat in his backyard. Or a jumbo jet, and he says, we're going to we will take off on this one. So you will believe him, right? Because this type of doctrines require faith, and faith is a gift from God. You understand? We need to believe these things because they're taught in the Word of God. We need to get out of our box, so to speak, and broaden our perspective. So the next thing is the rapture. The second thing we have seen and we have covered, this is where we stopped last week, the Bema Seat of Christ. After the rapture, every believer is going to be judged. Not on your salvation, right? It's okay, you've been saved and you're saved forever. But judge on the way you are, the way you are acting today, the way you're believing and so on and so forth, the way you're using the gift that God has given you. Because each believer has great gifts Do you know your gifts? If you don't, come and see me after. I have a test for you. I do, actually. Right? So it's important to know your spiritual gifts so that you can apply them. And when you find out what they are, you have to actually put them to use for the Lord, okay, in order to honor Him and so on. And so, and we're going to be judged on different aspects, of course. Different aspects, and these aspects you can find them in the law of the Messiah, the law of Christ. They're all there. By the way, the law of Christ. Where is the law of Christ? Where is the law of Christ? Because we said the law, Mosaic law, no problem. It's in Genesis, that is Exodus or 20 and throughout. The law of Christ is not the law of Moses. Even though the law of Moses is kind of including the law of Christ without the ceremonies and the judgment. The law of Christ is found from the book, let's say, the first book of Romans, let's say, going to Jude, the whole epistles. It's given in case laws. And it's called the law of Christ in Galatians, right? And in James, the royal law, and so on. Right? Case laws as opposed to pandemic laws. Pandemic laws is 1, 2, 3, 4, just like the Ten Commandments. But most of the 613 commandments were given in case laws. What do we do in case something happens? Why did God give us these case laws? It's because He wants us to think. Right? To think and to sit with Him and to judge a certain matter depending of what it is. So, that, for example, how we love each other. Yeah, because this is repeated at least 17 times in the New Testament, love one another. Right? And they say, what if you didn't love the person next to you? Right, and that one and that one. Sometimes we choose the people we love to love, right? How we serve each other. Paul went really, he went very far in saying that you have to consider the other one better than you. Wow, you know that kills you completely. Because what do you mean? How do you do that? He says, this is what it is. You're here to serve them just like Jesus came to serve. He washed the disciples' feet. This is unheard of, like at that time, that a teacher would do that, right? Also, how we use our money, also, right? Do we give our money left and right for nothing, stuff like this? And how we use our God-given spiritual gifts, right? You have parables, many parables like this, of money. Jesus gives you a certain amount of money, and He expects the interest, right? What did you do with what I gave you? Things like this. So this is the two first ones that we have seen. This is once we're raptured, this is what happens, and you will have also the marriage of the Lamb, right? Because this is what's going to happen in heaven while there's a time of tribulation on earth. Now this is where we go to the third thing on your handout. That is the signature of what was the title that you have in your handout? The 7-year peace treaty. Okay, this is what actually starts 7 years. Now, we cannot go too deep into it, right? Because Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 9:24-27 speaks of a prophecy that would take place for 490 years, all right? And of course, there are times, empty times, so to speak, that Paul will call mysteries. For example, the mystery of the church. Okay, it's 2,000 years. It's not included in that prophecy. Right? So because God, Peter explains that God wants as many people as possible to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. But the whole thing is 490 years and we came to the end. There are 7 years left. All the rest is gone. If Daniel says that during these 490 years the Messiah will come and he will die. This happened already. Right? The Jews will go back. They will build the sanctuary, the temple, which they did already before. But he says, another 7 years, and during that 7 years, the temple is going to be rebuilt. And there is going to be wars, and wars that they call, that Jeremiah calls, time of Jacob's trouble. We feel it today. Well, yes, and when actually Zechariah says that the whole world, all the nations will turn against Israel, we feel it already. Armageddon, this Revelation 16, it's there, they're all there. The most extraordinary thing is that all the nations that are pinpointed, you know, in the prophecies, we're talking about Ezekiel 38, we're talking about Psalm 83 and so on, are today in place. ready to do what they were called to do. So we are here. All we need to do right now after the rapture is that the 7-year treaty is actually 7-year period will start. How does it start? Okay. It's a peace treaty that one person, one very powerful person will sign with Israel and will guarantee Israel a 7-year peace treaty. That person we call, or John calls it, the Antichrist. He's the one who's going to do that, right? So this Antichrist is going to be a political leader, maybe a leader of NATO, maybe as far as we can see today, or leader of a powerful country who will guarantee peace for Israel. And this is what actually every president has wanted to do, of the United States, wanted to do from the beginning, trying to guarantee a certain peace in the Middle East, right, through Israel. And so this is, you can see it, you can turn to Daniel chapter 9. It's good when you listen, but when you read it, it has more power, right? Daniel 9. So the prophecy is really from 24 to 27, but just look at 27. And so it says, 9:27. And by the way, if you have a question, just raise your hand. This is not a speech. This is a Bible study. It's interactive. So, and he will make a covenant. He, that is the Antichrist, that world leader, will make a covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week of years. That is 7 years, right? But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And the week of abomination will become one who makes desolate, as the abomination of desolation, and so on. So what he's saying, if we stop here, is that he will make a covenant for 7 years with Israel, right? And in the middle of the week, that is of the year, that is after 3.5 years, he will actually break that covenant, right? Actually, God will break it. We need to see that. Now, the half of 3.5 years is what exactly? Because we're talking throughout the Bible, it's the biblical calendar. Half of 3.5 years is 42 months, or 1260 days. This is exactly what John speaks about in Revelation 12 as the beginning of the wrath of God, right? And so this is when all the nations will come against Israel. We're going to see some passages, and Israel will have to hide. You know, God will protect at least the remnant of Israel, right? And this is why when he comes to a covenant, when he says that he will make a covenant, you know, with the opening of the 7 year in Revelation is in chapter 6 of Revelation. It is the first seal. And you see the man on a white horse, right? This is false peace, right? Only Jesus comes on a white horse in Revelation 19, right? Because after him, you have the other horse of death and so on. And he comes with a bow. There's no actually arrows, but a bow, doxon in Greek means also a covenant. He comes with his covenant to make it with the people, which is a false covenant, right? And Ezekiel also, just to give you, because all I'm giving you are passages, Ezekiel 38, which is the war of Gog and Magog. And chapter 38, verse 8, I want to read it to you. Or you can go there so you can see it. Ezekiel 38, 8.
What version are you using
for what version? I switch from one to the other, whichever is. It's more exact. Says, I think it's New American Standard here. After many days, you'll be summoned. So he's talking to God. God actually is the devil himself. Magog, Meshech, Tubal, or is identified with Russia today. When it doesn't matter, it's the king of the north. Yes. So after many days, you will be summoned. In latter day years, you will come into the land that is restored from the sword. Restore from this. This is when Israel goes back to her land, right? That is, even after the Holocaust, the sword is spoken of in Ezekiel 22 as the wrath of God, right? And whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations, not one nation. They don't come back from Babylon here. They come from all the nations of the world, 1948, to the mountains of Israel, which has been a continual waste. It's true, when the Jews went to Israel, it was a complete waste. Have you seen Tel Aviv as it was before? It was nothing. It was only a beach of sand, right? Not even taken care of. Now it became a city, right? And it says, and they would continue ways, but its people were brought up from the nations, and they're living securely, all of them. Why? Because of the covenant that actually the Antichrist has made with them. And then the war starts, and then they come, and so on, and they're not going to get there, right? And they were never at peace. Okay, they were never they never lived securely since they were in 1948. There were how many? There were at least four major wars since they were there. In 76 years, you have the war 1948, 1956, 67, 73, and this one, by the way, it's a major war. Right? It was a country, a small country like this cannot survive so many wars in such a small period of time. Why? Because it's Israel. God is keeping it. It's not the army, by the way. The army is great, by the way. You know, I pray for the army all the time, and I'm impressed with what they do. But it is God who's preserving these people. Otherwise, they would have been gone a long time ago. I don't know if you see a map of Israel. It's not. It's so small than what the Lord had promised them. And even when you go to Israel, you have to go left and right. Why? Because you have villages, Muslims, villages, who actually with people who hate Israel. So we were afraid when we were on the bus. Not afraid, but I was afraid somehow that he would make a mistake, not to go here or there, you know. So he knew, the guy knew what it was. Yes, 1 year and a half, right?
Yeah. Evangelized, you know. Sometimes we speak about, you know, the covenant that will be signed for 7 years with Israel. What term would you use? Like, because we wouldn't use antichrist or anti, you know, a world leader,
a political leader. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's right. Who's going to make a covenant with him?
Yeah.
And tell them he's called the Antichrist in the New Testament. They heard the
Antichrist
term.
Antichrist Messiah.
Antichrist is fine.
Antichrist.
It is, yeah, no, let's not be afraid to tell.
No, it's Christ in Messiah.
Yeah.
So,
no, but it's an Antichrist. They know. They've seen the movies and they've heard about these things. They hit on it.
Oui. Je suis confondu avec deux événements.
Oui.
Par rapport à Israël, à Jérusalem. Le premier événement que je remarque, y que me gustaría ver la abominación de Salatéris.
La abominación de desolación.
Vos partís tout de suite dans la.
C'est ça.
Ça, c'est un événement.
Oui.
Le deuxième, quand on dit Baruch, va pas se qui va
se. Ah, c'est ça.
C'est après ça.
C'est après ça. Alors, l'abomination de la désolation.
C'est pareil.
L'abomination de la désolation, c'est au milieu des trois ans et demi.
Okay.
Jésus, on va le voir, il dit aux Juifs, partez. Et vous voyez ça, c'est quitter Israël. Et Baruch Abba Beshem Adonai, ça c'est quand il revient. And they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. So they would say, this is the Messiah. Ça c'est at the end of the 3.5 years.
Ok, là je comprends.
Yeah.
So when we're talking about the political leader, yeah. Christ, is it Revelation 18?
No, Revelation 13.
13.
That's right, we're going to come to that.
1718,
that's Babylon.
Oh.
Babylon, this is the world system, so to speak.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah, this is
so it's
1718. And the other one is 13. 13 is that. Babylon, wait, alors, when it comes to Babylon, people think that it's going to be the Babylon that we have today that's going to be rebuilt. Other things that it is actually a spirit of Babylon. It could be anywhere where these countries, the 10 countries will be, right? So in any case, so as we're looking, hello Gordon, as we're looking at the, you know, this covenant, and Paul says also, because Paul speaks much about it in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, he said in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, okay, that, well, the people say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them. When would they say peace and safety? It's going to be precisely when they would have actually the when they would have the peace treaty itself. And they're going to think they're going to be in peace because they're going to open up their borders. This is what Ezekiel says. They're going to truly believe it. In fact, Ezekiel speaks of peace not like the Shabbat, but it's a peace like it's superficial peace, and it is a superficial peace, because even though there's going to be peace after this war in Hamas, okay, and I think that this is where they're going to start building the temple and stuff like this. We will see this, okay. The hatred does not subside. I want to tell you, it doesn't go away. It might look like it goes away. It's not. Again, what we have seen lately is like a warning to what is to come. Okay, we have to tell the Jews, because the prophets are very adamant. All of them speak of that day of the Lord, that we're going to do that. Now, when it comes to the Antichrist, before we get there, Jesus alluded to him in John 5:43. John 5:43, he says, if you go there, I've come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive it. This is him. He's referring actually to the Antichrist and or the false prophet that is to come. They will receive him with open arms, but they did not receive Yeshua. That's one of the reasons as well. Now, I just want to tell you that God speaks of this covenant as a covenant with death. As clearly as it says. It says it twice in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 28:15-18. And God says, I am going to break that covenant. He's going to break it after 3.5 years. Because it won't last in any case. So that is, make a covenant with death. This is like very powerful. Okay, you know, make a covenant. They think you're going to make a covenant with a big country or a security to be secure with them. You cannot. If you remove God from Israel, it will fall. If you remove Yeshua from Israel, it will fall. Because he's the one who's going to come, and we will see this in Habakkuk, by the way, who's going to save Israel. Okay, so this is the covenant. So the rapture, after you're going to have the signing of the covenant, right, while we're up there, then what happens next? What happens next is the construction of the temple. Now, that's my thing. You might think, what is he talking about? The temple? Because you're in Canada, maybe. But if you go to Israel, it's a reality there. The people want it. First of all, the religious leaders, the religious people want it. They pray for it every single day. Now, the secular people want it now. Why? Because it brings money. Imagine you have a temple in Israel. Everybody's going to want to visit it. And that's a lot of money every month or every day that they would come in there. So they want to do it, and they're pushing for it, right? I believe it's going to be built there without the destruction of the Dome of the Rock, right? But why do we need the temple for the end times? Because there are prophecies that require a temple for the end time. Jesus said it, Daniel says it, Paul says it, and Revelation says it, right? And all these passages, you have them in your handouts, right? For example, if you take the one of Matthew 24:5, good for you.
24:15,
okay, thank you. Matthew 24:15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. And then he explains it. Just get out of there. Get out of there, because there's going to be a time of this. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. Right? So, what is the abomination of desolation? This is when the Antichrist is going to come into the temple and sit down and say, I am God.
Okay.
He wants the worship. That he's actually going to be God. This is what Satan wanted from the beginning in Isaiah 14. He says, actually, I'm going to be better than God. Right? This is how he actually thought of himself, or thought that he could do something like achieve it. So the term itself is applied 3 times, right? 2 times in Daniel, 1, Jesus brings it back and it says it's still future. So that's if you want, abomination of desolation will be there. It will happen actually after three and a half years. Because for 3.5 years, the 7 years, the first one are going to be seeming peace, but false peace. And then you're going to have the wars. And then all you have from Revelation, 16 and so on, even before, of course, will happen during these 3.5 years. It's going to be so intense that we know that even from Revelation 12, that all the demons are going to be put up, confined on earth. Imagine it's bad as it is today, right? When there's bad things. Imagine all the demons confined on earth, and Jesus says that the devil's going to be really like trying to do everything he can to stop it because he knows that his time is pretty short. Yeah. By the way, that's good that she brings it up, because what's happening is that while it's going to be a terrible time, it's going to be a time where it's going to be the greatest revival ever in history. Okay, so where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Remember that. That's going to be through the 144,000. In fact, even John in the Revelation 7, when he sees all the believers, he says, I can't count them. They are millions. So you're going to have millions of people are going to believe. Yes. Mm-hmm. It's going to be tough. They're going to be killed. But you're going to be a great harvest itself, right? Oui, dis-moi.
Quand on parle des amis gentils qui viennent à la foi, là, puis qui se déclenchent les sept années, qu'est-ce qu'il y a d'abord par les gentils qui viennent après, là?
Ça, ça va avec Israël. So what the Roman says is that there's a veil right now over the nation of Israel. Israel will not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus only after the rapture. When I say Israel, I'm talking about the nation itself, who not convert. People of the nation will. Paul did, right? We did. The Jews who are present here did, and so on. But not the nation. And so there's a veil, and once the last Gentile will come to believe, then this is where the tribulation, that is, tribulation will start, the rapture will come, and tribulation, because during the tribulation time, who are going to be those who are going to be the priestly nation? Who are going to be those who are going to start preaching the word, just like it was in the first century, Jews? So in the first century, you have 12 disciples, then you have 5,000, 3,000, so on and so forth, all Jews, by the way. The first one will be 144,000 Jews who are going to start actually preaching the word of God. And like we said before, if you do some statistics, you have at least 1,000 of them here in Montreal. Right. And so you have, and so this is why they go on the road and they try to give Bibles, and I want to encourage them. I said, maybe this one is one of them. And you never know, right? And so out of these 144,000, right, the Bible says like they're spiritually open, so to speak, that the word is called a virgin.
Quand Jean la voit la grande multitude là, qui vient de la tribulation, les décapités, les décapités qui ont coupé là.
Oui.
Est-ce que c'est seulement des juifs ou
c'est... Non, c'est tout le monde.
Mais alors comment on peut dire le dernier juif, le dernier gentil?
Non, mais ça c'est avant la tribulation. The last Gentile who come to believe, that's during the church time.
Okay.
And now you're talking about the Jewish... Yes, that's right. As I say, within the church. Right. So this is why Peter says we can hasten the day of the Lord by preaching the word of the Lord. Now Sharon rose her hand. I don't know if I should let her speak because she had another idea, but that's okay. Now it's good because some people think that the Gentile, that verse speaks of the last Jew, right?
Yes, we're on a different page there.
Yes. Now, but you wanted to ask me.
Yeah. It was that somebody I heard say that the false replacement is the church replacing the Jew. The true replacement is when the Jew is going to replace the church in the tribulation.
Yeah. Well, the false church. Because at the end we're all the same. Yeah.
The Jew without them replace what the church
was called to do, that's right.
That's right.
Yeah, and they're waiting, and they're going to do a tremendous work. Again, the 144,000 plus the two witnesses who are going to be in Jerusalem. Maybe, yeah, they have different point, but the fact is that these guys are going to be very efficient. Yes. This is First Peter. I'll tell you exactly where it is after the Second Peter. Yeah. So, and also, when it comes to the second temple, Paul says, again, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 to 4, he says, let no one, I'll read it for you, I mean, maybe I should wait, why don't you open up the book, your Bible, 2 Thessalonians. It's easy, all the T's are together, right? You find one, you find them all. Thessalonians, you have Titus, and Timothy, right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 3 to 4. And I'll read it for you. It says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. So they were asking Paul about the day of the Lord. And they did not know that it would take 2,000 years. It could have happened right there and then because of the doctrine of imminency, right? So how come? He says there has to be an apostasy. Apostasy, of course, this has to do with the prophecies of the church in the end time prophecies. Okay? In relation to the seven churches you have in Revelation 2 and 3. The last one actually is completely apostatized in that they don't believe, a church that is made up of non-believers. We are right now in the church of Philadelphia. Preaching the word. There's nothing wrong that Jesus said about this church. But the next one, a lot. So, unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness, that the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God and object of worship. So, look what he says. He takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God, right? This is what he's going to do once that temple is going to be rebuilt with the help, of course, of the false prophet we're going to look into in Revelation 13. So who's going to be the Jewish false Messiah? I believe maybe the last one. Okay? So, when? Listen, anytime, I believe, now, it could be after the rapture, it could be before the rapture, they could even start, because the Jews are actually very ready to do that. If you go to Israel, you know, they even show you all the thing that they made for the priests, you know, the outfits and the knives and so on and so forth, everything is there. They also know who are the Levites within Israel. That was kept through tradition. Okay, so Levites, so they know, even they made some research, three universities in the United States found out that the Levites have a chromosome that the other Jews don't have. Yeah, so they know exactly, and I believe that God left this knowledge of the tribe of Levi, okay, the only tribe we know how to identify up to today, because of the construction of the temple. We don't know who's from the other tribes. We don't know who is from the Judah or whatever. Everybody thinks they're from Judah, by the way. They have to be with Jesus. But the point is that the tribe of Levi we know. And those who are from the tribe of Levi know it. The Jews would know it by tradition as well. So they know. They have everything ready. And it won't take long to build the temple. It's not that complicated. I believe in 2-3 months they can have it up. Right? They just need that Antichrist to come and to make it possible for them to do it, right? Even though they own the Temple Mount itself. So Temple Mount, this is where Saudi Arabia wants to go, by the way. I think they will play a big role, right, in allowing the Jews, because Saudi Arabia have already the two most sacred places for Islam. They want to have the third one, which is the mosque. That is there. And Turkey wants it too. And Morocco wants it too, because Morocco is the guardian of the Temple Mount. This is what they see themselves. In any case, the point is, they're going to come, they're going to do it, because we need a temple for the end time prophecies to come about. So when you hear about this, get excited. Right? It's coming soon. Yeah.
On puisse bâtir les temples sur les hommes de la roche. Et est-ce qu'il va y avoir une autre étape? Il va y avoir une two-state solution?
I don't know if they're going to have a two-state solution. It looks like you're going for it. I don't know about the politics behind it. But the temple was not going to be built on top, or they don't need to destroy the Dome of the Rock. That's right. We're going to see that in Revelation 11. Now you can turn there. This is very important. Revelation 11. There's something that he says, that God says, that would help us to understand the what is happening, how it's going to be, where it's going to be built. Mm-hmm. And so say, it is John, of course. So there was given me a measuring rod, like a staff, right? And someone said, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship it in it. Okay, this actually was written after the destruction of the second temple. We're talking of a third temple that is about to be rebuilt. Okay, and it's going to be God's temple because he measures it. Anything that is measured is his, right? In the Bible, when he measures it, of course. Look in verse 2, he says, leave out the courts which is outside the temple and do not measure it. For it has been given to the nations. And they will tread upon it, the holy city, for 42 months, for 3.5 years. Okay. Why is the court of the Gentile given to the nations? We don't know. But probably because the Dome of the Rock is right there. And so it's going to be parallel to it. In fact, there's a place where it has to be built, which is going to be completely on the left of the Dome of the Rock. According to the Mishnah, it's exactly vis-a-vis, let's say, to the door that is the gate, the eastern gate itself, which is on top, right in front of the Mount of Olives, and where it says that the red heifer was sacrificed. As it was sacrificed, the high priest could see the temple door, right, even inside through the gate itself, right? So it is there. In fact, when we went to Israel last, and I stood there, and I saw, actually, I didn't see the temple, of course, but I saw the gate, and I saw where they actually was, they sacrificed the red heifer, and this is the other church there. Usually churches are put anywhere, but this one was the right place. It was actually was moving to see that was the place, like, because it was straight down, and you can imagine the temple right there, and the Dome of the Rock was here, and the mosque was on the other side. And so, what he's telling us in Revelation 11, that the courts of the Gentiles are still going to be there. God says, I know they're there. Just leave it there. The temple's going to be right there where it's supposed to be, which is a beautiful thing to see. We'll come back to this passage very soon, right? So the temple is there, that is the temple. It's not there, it's going to come very soon. Now the fifth thing, now let's go back to the chart. The fifth thing is that you have the day of the Lord. Now this is big, because the day of the Lord, this is a term that is used by almost all the prophets. You know that most prophecies of the end time, or most prophecies given by the prophets, concentrate on the day of the Lord. That is the 7-year period, especially the last 3.5 years. Okay, it's going to be a day again. You have all the passages which I suggest you read. A day that's going to be again Jacob's trouble. A day that Zephaniah calls, especially Zephaniah, says the day of wrath, the day of trouble, of distress, of destruction, of desolation. And God wants the Jewish people to know that, to get prepared, because the way out is through Yeshua, even when they're there. Okay, this is why God is doing these things, and the world needs to know that as well. Because the whole, it's not only Israel. When it starts with Israel, to the Jew first and then the Gentiles, remember that? Mm-hmm. Paul says in Romans 2:9, tribulation and anguish to the Jewish people first and then to the Gentiles. They get it first. So this is why we say when you see a rise of anti-Semitism, this is a sign that the world's not doing well. Okay, like God said, Jerusalem in Ezekiel 38:8 is the center of the world. Center of the world. It's not, if you look at a map. But for him it is, because this is where he's going to come back and establish the kingdom. So that's the day of the Lord, and the Jewish people know about it. If you have to tell them and preach the word to them, they know, they call it the pangs of the Messiah. The footsteps of the Messiah, the pangs of the Messiah, the day of the Lord. They know, most of them in the Talmud, they say before the Messiah comes, there's going to be a big war. Great tribulation. They know already. And we want to tell you even more. But this time, from the scriptures themselves. We want to tell you about Zephaniah, about Isaiah, about the others, Jeremiah and so on, right? And so this is where this is the start. By the way, the day of the Lord starts at the signing of the covenant. It's going to be so terrible, this is why there's the rapture. Okay, because we have been judged already. The day of the Lord, the tribulation time, is a time of judgment. Okay, we cannot be judged twice. we've been judged once and that's it, right? And this is why we'll be taken away, just like the angels before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is actually an illustration of the day of the Lord. Okay, the angels said to Lot, I cannot do anything unless you get out of there, right? I can't, because you are there, because we sanctify the place. We as believers, by the way, sanctify any place we go to. Did you know that?
No.
Because we bring the Holy Spirit with us. The Ruach HaKodesh is with us. And things cannot just fall on us out of the blue. Sometimes God allows it because of certain reasons and so on. But we sanctify the place. This is why when you're hired by these nice Jewish people, you sanctify them. Let's go now to the next one. Yes.
Jacob's trouble.
Yes.
So, which one, like, are the religious people more with familiar with the term and others with other terms? Or
the Messiah, the pangs of the Messiah.
Yes,
this
is
what
it is. More religious people or everyone?
I would say even everyone.
Okay.
The pangs of the Messiah, they must have heard about it.
Okay.
So, just remember the pangs of the Messiah. And you can mention the day of the Lord. You know, and again, it's mentioned, the day of the Lord itself is mentioned 19 times, plus other terms like that day, the day, the great day, and the prophets just go on and on. And they repeat because we need to remember these things. Like, or they need, we, of course, they need to remember these things. Like Amos says, Amos 5:18, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. Who to you would desire the day of the Lord? They want the day of the Lord. And we tell them, no, you don't desire that. You want to desire your salvation. Mm-hmm. It's not something to desire, because they think that, you know, they have the Amillianist perspective. That, you know, that the Amillianist, post-millianist, I don't know if you know the terms, they think they're going to bring peace on earth. This is what they think, right? This is the Catholic point of view. This is for 2,000 years they thought that. They thought they would bring peace on earth. Look at them, after 2,000 years nothing happening. Right? Then it's wrong. Right? And more evangelical churches are adopting these things. So Amos says, no. There's going to be a war first. And we have to warn them about it. Right? The way out is through Yeshua. So, let's go for another one. It's already 8 o'clock, by the way. Yes.
So can you tell us how long the day of the Lord lasts?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. It lasts up to the end of the millennium. Okay. As far as we're concerned right now, we take it for 7 years, right, because of the prophets saw. Peter extends it to the end of the millennium, because the day of the millennium itself is also a time of judgment. I mean, there are going to be sacrifices. There are going to be some death, even though at a small degree. But that's another study. Okay, so in itself. So after the millennium, this is where we reach the eternal state where sin will be done away forever and ever.
Yes.
Yeah.
And when God cast the devil in the pit of hell.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's right.
So when the prophets speak about the day of the Lord, are there any positive day of the Lord?
The only positive thing of the day of the Lord you'll find in the book of Revelation, where you see so many coming to believe. That this is where the positive point is there. All they see there, the prophets, as far as I remember, is that they see justice being made. That's the positive thing, right? And that the wicked will be put away during that day of the Lord. It's a day of judgment. So they see it like very short, so to speak, right? But the positive thing would be the revival.
Some say that the rapture, we're going to go up to heaven. We're going to be taken up to heaven, and even the people that died before that day that were holy. And other people say that it's going to be heaven on earth, and that the earth is going to become heaven. And who's going to inhabit it is all the holy people.
No. I mean, the Bible is very clear about that. You can read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 17. It says very clearly that the dead in Christ will rise first. So those that are believers, and we who are actually believers as well, will follow them. Okay? But that will be done in a twinkle of an eye. I don't suspect there's going to be a lot of people, right? It's going to be whatever it is. It's like, you know, Noah was 8 people. It's going to be more than 8, of course. But the point is, Okay, so the dead is first, then we, and then there's going to be a time of tribulation for 7 years, then there's going to be a millennium for 1,000 years, and then you're going to have the eternal state. Right. So maybe, I know that the Jehovah Witness would believe that, what you just said. I think this is what they teach, I'm not sure exactly about it. But as far as the scriptures is concerned, it is divided this way. So it's in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. Okay? Let's go further. We'll do one more. The Antichrist. That's number 6. What title do you have in your number 6?
The Rise
of the Antichrist. Okay. So you have two passages there. Of course, it's Daniel 7 and Revelation 13. Now, Daniel 7 is very important, of course, because this is Daniel sees the statue, if you want, or the animals, that is. So starting with the Babylonians, you know, it goes right down to the, if you want, to the Greek, and then he sees a fifth one. And this is what he says about the fifth one. Look at 7:7. Okay, it's so powerful that he cannot describe it. It says, after this I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, that's the fourth one, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now remember that, because John speaks about the same thing in Revelation 13. And verse 8 says, while I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn was little, it came up among them, and so on and so forth. You know, it's very complicated. But what he sees is that he sees this monster coming out, and in the same way that John sees it, actually, in Revelation 13. And in Revelation 13, you can go directly there, okay? And you're going to see that John sees that beast. He said, and the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and in his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. Okay, this is the rise of the Antichrist. It's not going to be that easy to spot that belief, but they're going to see that that person over there. So this is who he is. He comes out of the sea. The sea in the reading, that is, in prophecies, are like the nation in turmoil. And you're going to see in Revelation 13:11, you're going to see the other beast coming out. Now, the other beast is actually coming out of the land. That's the false prophet.
Yes.
I believe the false Jewish Messiah that is to come. He is coming out of the land. He has horns, right? Just like a lamb, small horns, that is, you know, like a lamb, it says, right? And he supports the other one. So this, the land itself will be in the false Messiah, the false Jewish Messiah will be in Israel. And the land, and this one will be in the sea. That means he's not Jewish, of course, but he's going to be a world leader that is going to come up and bring people together, the nations together, and this is where the wars will start, right? So this is who the actual Antichrist will come.
In Revelation 13:7-8, I mean, it speaks about the fourth beast and a little horn. So which one is the...
13?
Well, the one you just mentioned.
Yeah.
Daniel 7:7-8.
Verse 7:8.
Yes. That's what was given him to make war with the saints, yeah.
So the Antichrist, is it the beast or the little horn?
He comes up as a little horn. That's right, just like Daniel speaks of the little horn.
Uh-huh.
Don't think of a cute little horn. The word actually is a significant horn.
Yeah.
This is what the Hebrew says itself, because in the eyes of God, this is what it is. So he comes small and he becomes big. But look at, if you want, Revelation, we're going to close with this, 13:11.
Ça,
c'est le faux prophète. And look what he does. Ben, c'est le faux agneau.
L'antéchrist.
Non, l'antéchrist est politique.
Ah.
Mais c'est un agneau de son genre, si tu veux. So, Revelation 13:11-13, but look what it says. It says, then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and it had 2 horns. like a lamb and spoke like a dragon, and he exercises the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wounds was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Why would he do that? Why this particular miracle to bring fire from heaven?
Like Elijah.
Like Elijah. And when did the actual fire from heaven, then you're right, came down?
Mount
Carmel. Mount Carmel. What else?
It was also the inauguration of the temple.
Moses and Solomon, when they inaugurated the temple. The first actually sacrifice had to come down from heaven. Fire had to come down from heaven. Okay, so it came down. Perhaps this is it. Not only it seems that it's it, because this is what actually Jewish writings say. They say when the Messiah will come, he'll bring fire from heaven for the sacrifices. Then we'll know he is the Messiah. And here we have it in Revelation that he brings fire from heaven. Maybe this is what would convince most of the Jews that would be there, to bring fire from heaven, to perhaps inaugurate the temple itself. So to give it a stamp saying that this is the temple of God himself, right? And when we have this, I mean, I can give you the, if you're interested, the reference in the Zohar, in the Midrash Rabbah, actually what to expect the Messiah when he comes to bring this fire from heaven, which is incredible that we see that particular thing in Revelation. That's it. Yes. Any questions, comments?
Can Daniel Wadi le 4 Betra?
Oui.
Moi, le livre que je fais, il dit la quatrième écrase les trois autres anciens. C'était un premier bête, un autre qui vient, qui vient, qui les quatre autres. Jusqu'à la quatrième, n'est-ce pas? Il y a eu 4 bêtes.
4 bêtes, c'est ça.
Moi, je fais le lien que la première bête, c'est par exemple le communisme, ensuite par le fascisme. Ensuite, tu as le capitalisme, okay, puis la quatrième, c'est un amalgame de tout ça.
Tu es très intelligent. Tu devrais écrire un livre là-dessus. Ok, the thing is, I mean, they identify the beasts. So you have the Babylonians. It's interesting that the Babylonians resurrect, so to speak, Revelation 17, 18, right? And you have the other ones. But I'm not sure we can bring these four beasts and place them within the 2,000 years, last 2,000 years. Because the last 2,000 years, there's no prophecy, such prophecy for these 2,000 years, because it's a time of the church. It is a time of mystery. Just like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, this is a mystery. It wasn't seen by the prophets. They saw beyond it, right? So thank God it lasted 2,000 years, because more people are going to be in heaven, are going to be saved, right? What about the others cannot veto the salvation of some of the others, right? So I'm not sure we can place them there. So this is, but it's a good thinking.
So at the same time, they're told that when the abomination desolation comes, run to Petra.
Yes.
So I think that this is going to be the sign for the Jews. Who is going to believe? Because signs coming down from heaven, mm-hmm. they would authenticate this false Messiah. But those who listen to Jesus' warning said, but yet, because it's going to come together, wouldn't it? The heaven, the fire from heaven is going to come at the same time. The 3.5-year period as the abomination desolation.
You know what? Now that you said that, it's good, because I think it might be before. You know what? The fire from heaven can even start with the opening of the 7-year period if the temple is built. Don't forget that the temple has to be rebuilt and functional for the 3.5 years. for the last, the middle of the 7 years. It has to be functional. So it has to be built before the fire from heaven need to be actually come from, you know, during the first 2.5 years, maybe at the beginning, we don't know, and we have to give time for the false prophet to promote the Antichrist as well.
Okay. But it says, I read from your scroll that it exercises all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and makes the earth and the inhabitants worship.
Mm-hmm.
So at this point, they're worshiping the Antichrist.
Yeah.
So it cannot really be before. Like
sure. Said.
But I thought it was a 3.5 years where...
Well, no. No, no, no. Worshiping the Antichrist in the sense of seeing him like a divine person.
My God.
Yeah.
And then he goes and he affirms all this and sits down. And when he said the earth, you can put the land which is, would be the land of Israel. Because not the whole earth will be under the Antichrist. Don't forget, you have the king of the north, the kings of the east, and the king of the south. They're going to be at war against the Antichrist. So the Antichrist will be king, if you want, of his own territory. And when the Romans wrote this, when they said the whole world, they speak of the Roman world, you know, of Mark and so on. So he is at war with many other kings, the Antichrist itself. But it's going to be very powerful.
And during that time, it was a time of peaceful.
It's going to be time of peace because he's going to bring in, I believe, solutions for the economy and the for everybody to feel good somehow. But the hatred against Israel and the devil himself will not go away until these things are.
Κάτι δείστε για τα περνάει η μέρα μόνο έτσι τέρα για τη μάνα Γιωβάνα η όη κρουά η ατάνη προφεσία της πέσει κριτή δεν μόνο ακή μου μόνο ο αγγλίες αυτή προφεσία πέσει κριτή
Écoute, une partie ça va être durant le millénium, ok, et l'autre partie ça va être vraiment ça va être durant le temps éternel,
pays
sécurité, ouais. Et tu voulais how much you had the question. Ça c'est quoi?
Que la nuée est descendue, puis que les gens sont sortis, tu ne peux pas supporter la présence de l'Église dans le temps, et ils disent la nuée, donc le feu.
Non, c'est le feu qui est descendu du ciel pour que. Pour. Quoi? For the sacrifices to be consumed. No, not, yeah, this is, la nuée c'est autre chose. La nuée c'est the Shekinah glory, the presence, the other one is the fire, but, yeah.
I thought, if I recall properly, I remember at a certain point we were studying, I was at Fruchtenbaum, I was reading from Fruchtenbaum, I think, it was, because he mentioned about animals and some powerful empire associated with the different animals. That is from Daniel, right? So there are four animals, and there was the last one, the Romans.
Well, yeah, so first of all, the four animals, you see them, they're explained, they're brought back in Revelation chapter 13. They're the same animals that Daniel saw, in the reverse order, by the way. So people think that because John is in heaven and Daniel is at the bottom, so this is, I'm not sure it talks this way. But the fourth one is not actually one animal, it's the four animals put together. So he couldn't figure out what it is. This is why Daniel just falls down. Like, you know, I mean, it's just, it was too much. He'd never seen something like this.
The first one was the...
A lion, a bear, a leopard.
And the third one was kind of fast, the fastest of them.
Yeah, yeah.
It was with a...
The Greek one, that's right.
But
yes, so the Greek, the Rome, okay. So people would say, for example, that Rome is the fourth one. Rome is seen within the rabbis as being like the Greeks. For them, the Rome and Greek empire is the same. And the fourth one is to come, and we don't know what it is. For the rabbis, they see the same empire. It never stopped. from one to the other.
So Babylon,
yeah.
First, Medo Persia is
Medo Persia, Greek and Rome together. This is how I see it personally, because like they do. And then you have the fourth one that is to come, which is the whole of the like Roman Empire, as it was, because it's like a revival of the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire put together. And you know, it looks like what NATO is today, if we had to pinpoint a certain conglomeration of nations.
Okay.
Yeah. Wait, C'est précisément c'est ça. It's a new world order, but a new world order for the Western world, right? Because the others will not accept, just like Russia, of course, today, which is Gog and Magog and all the nations that follow it, and the king of the king of the south, Egypt. That is, you have also the African, and they're starting, I believe, to come up. Because you have Yemen who started to throw bombs there. And you have these South Africa nation who came against Israel. I think that these people, these nations are starting to wake up, so to speak. And something's going to happen within Africa there, and, you know, the Middle East, Africa, and so on.
C'est qu'avant la guerre d'Ukraine, là, il y avait un seul world order. Et moi, je suis venu à la conférence, je dis, mais où est-ce que sont les quatre rois, là? Les rois du Nord, les rois du Sud, les rois de tous les quatre rois, là. On ne les voyait pas. Mais dès que la guerre d'Ukraine a éclaté, là, tout de suite, les Tamaris sont venus. Ouais.
Well, the four kings actually started to be clear, especially when Israel started to become a country in 1948. This is where Japan and Russia as well, mind you, and also China started to come into the world scene and so on. So all these started to grow. Now they're in place. Now it's the rapture. That's nothing left.
Oui.
Oui, alors on le dit dans le pamphlet. On le dit, mais peut-être on pourrait mettre un peu plus d'emphase sur les choses qui vont arriver. Peut-être un pamphlet sur le jour de l'Éternel et ce qui s'en vient. Parce qu'il ne faut pas qu'ils croient que les choses vont être en paix, parce qu'ils vont le croire. Et ils le veulent tellement qu'il y ait la paix qu'ils vont croire cette paix. Il ne faut pas croire cette paix. C'est un avertissement que Dieu nous a donné. Les choses vont aller de pire en pire après.